Today we're going to start our reading in John 6 at verse 56. And we've been in this passage now, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, I haven't counted. But we had the miracle, and now after the miracle, the theology. And so we need to understand what the miracle is about, even as these people had opportunity to understand in Jesus' earthly ministry. We're going to read his word then, starting at verse 56, and go on to the end of the chapter. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The words I have spoken, yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. As far as the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to the end of John's gospel, chapter 6. We're reading today 56 to 71. This is a very long chapter. I actually was in a church one time. It was near the seminary, where the pastor decided to read the scripture of all 71 verses. And when he was finished, the congregation, and they hardly ever said a word, they all sighed. And I thought, well, there's a cautionary tale. Let's not do that. So I appreciate the fact that the lectionary split all this up, but it's all together, of course, as one unit, as it happened over a two-day period. Title of the sermon today is, "What Do You Do When the Teachings of Christ Are Offensive?" Well, let's pray. Blessed Jesus, we are gathered today to hear you. And we pray that our hearts and our souls would be stirred by your Spirit to seek you, to love and fear you. And that your teachings today would come to us as that which is sweet and holy. That teach us to love you and, Lord, to know that you work all good within us. We pray that the presentation of your word would be faithful. And we ask that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just to recap briefly, for those that haven't been here or missed a few weeks, we had the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of John's chapter 6, and it was connected with the Passover because it happened right at the time the feeding of the celebration of the Passover was near. And so the miracle somehow connects to the Passover, and we're thinking about the Passover lamb, the blood and the doorposts, and of course the Passover lamb was eaten in the household. And Jesus fed the 5,000 men. There were more than 5,000 were fed, but we call this a miracle of the 5,000. And in John's gospel, it's structured with a series of miracles. It starts out the first one, turning the water into wine at the wedding. And then we come to this one, which I think is the fourth sign. I'd have to go back and check now. But it's in a series of seven. And so when you get done reading the Gospel of John, you see these miracles, which John calls at the end and in various places, he calls these miracles signs. They're signs. Okay? And so I made the analogy or the comparison here a few weeks back. It's like trying to drive an I-90 and get past Wall Drug and not know that Wall Drug's there. You know, you got all these, this display of signs. Well, you have this display of signs in John's gospel. And the point is, purpose of it is, that you would see, you would absolutely know that he's the Son of God, you would believe in him, and you would have eternal life. And so what Jesus has been saying so far is that he's the living bread that came down from heaven. We find this in the Nicene Creed. And whoever feeds on him, he said, will live forever. And so the gospel is freely offered in this whoever, and it is put before us in a helpful but shocking picture that our soul needs to feed upon Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So you compare that kind of language to what you've seen before in John chapter 4, just two chapters ahead, where Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, comes out during the time of day when it's not very cool, and she has her jar to get water, and he tells her, you know, you should ask me and I'd give you living water. Whoever receives the water I give him will never thirst. Well, that's got her interest. What is the water that Jesus will give? And then later, as the disciples come back with food, and they say, Rabbi, eat something. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and do his work. So it's like a harvester saying, I don't have time to eat. My meal tonight is going to be to go out and harvest. This is what Jesus said when he saw this crowd of people coming from this Samaritan town. I got work to do. That's my food. Well, here, the food, the eating and drinking, is a picture of believing and receiving what the Lord would say. So if you would have been there on the day of the miracle, the feeding of 5,000, and the disciples came to you and they gave you the bread and they gave you some of the fish, and you took some and you ate it, this is a picture that Jesus says, like the bread and the fish, the Lord's teaching is outside of yourself that you need to take in. All right? And if you take in the bread that God offers, you will live forever. So Jesus is getting their attention here. And he's speaking prophetically. He's talking about the cross. Okay, that at this point in time is future, where he would offer his flesh and he would offer his blood. And so you will live then, he says, because of Jesus, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So when you listen to a sermon, it's important that you're not simply hearing a motivational speech. In some places, the preaching, the sermons are not teaching you really of Jesus. But it's essential. Jesus is absolutely necessary to every sermon if he says, you're going to live because of me. So he's speaking prophetically about his work on the cross, as he did with Nicodemus. When he said to Nicodemus that for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will live, not perish. Whoever. He has the cross there as what we must have. And also his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells, okay, you've heard it. Now, what are you going to be like? Are you going to be like a foolish man who says, I'm going to live the way I want to live and not put his teaching into practice? Or are you going to be like a wise builder? That's a picture of how you live your life. You're building your house. And when you build a house, you had to plan your house, and you want to spend all that money on a house. You want to make sure that house sits on a good foundation, because if it doesn't, the walls are going to crack, the ceilings are going to crack, you're going to have all kinds of problems, and when the storm comes, it could come crashing down. And Jesus said, you have to build your life on my teaching. So you hear the teaching of Christ, and you don't say, no, I'm going to do it my way. You're going to do it Christ's way. And so that's the essence of this idea of feeding upon him. You take it in, you make it part of your life. You live because of Christ. So it's a wonderful illustration, and it makes us ponder our response to the Lord. Now, this is a very sad moment in the ministry of Jesus, because when he was saying these things, there were objections. He's teaching in verse 59 in the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay, so he is much like we are today. The synagogue, the people were gathered together to hear the word. Jesus is teaching them. And so earlier, we had the Jews who objected. You know, how can he talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? And here he says again, verse 58, your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So earlier we had the objection from Jewish people, but now the objections come from his disciples, many of them. Not the 12, the outer circle of disciples. So at one point in Jesus' ministry, we see him sending out 72 preachers. So there are way more people following Jesus than 12. But now, some of these disciples who have been following him, they've been listening and said, you know, he has really good teaching, it's really been helpful. And they hear this, that Jesus came down from heaven, that if we feed on him, we're going to live forever. And they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In other words, you know, it's like when you have dinner and you invite somebody to come and they say, well, I can't eat this. Okay, so a pastor prepares a sermon, and the sermon is on the Word of God. Let's say that the Word of God is faithfully presented. We can't say, no, I'm not going to receive this. We can't object to it as they did. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Their objection was that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, that he came down from heaven. So that's a hard teaching. Not hard to understand. It's hard to accept. Or we might even say it's hard to swallow. Hard to swallow. And many people have that view. They say, well, you know, I think Jesus was a great teacher. But They ignore that part where he was teaching about himself as the one they needed to believe, as the Son of God. Spurgeon wrote this in his, the record of his sermon, I guess you'd say. He said this: a true disciple sits at the feet of his master and believes what he is told, even when he cannot quite comprehend the meaning or see the reasons for what his master utters. But these men had not the essential spirit of a disciple. And consequently, when their instructor began to unfold the inner parts of the roll of truth, they would not listen to his reading of it. They would believe as far as they could understand. But when they could not comprehend, they turned on their heel and they left the school of the great teacher. Are you only a disciple of Jesus for what you can understand? That's not going to be good enough. Here in verse 61, Jesus, when he had this objection from these many disciples, he was aware they were grumbling about this. And so we have a characterization just like the people in the wilderness under Moses. They grumbled. They hear a teaching in the Bible, and yeah, it's here. A lot of these teachings are found like, 50 times or more. They're here and they're in the next book and so on. Sometimes people look at them and they say, well, how can that be? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know if I believe it. You can't sit in judgment on that. You're the student and Jesus is the teacher and you accept it. That's the essential nature of the disciple. And Jesus challenged these people with more teaching. He didn't take it down a notch. He took it up a notch. He said, what do you see in verse 62? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Someday he's going to ascend to heaven. And his ascension is going to take place. We see him talking about faith here. And we see in verse 63, he said, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe. Those are kind of shocking words, actually. But if you understand them, what a blessing they are. We see that, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that faith is a gift of God. And we're saved not by works, lest any man can boast. We see in these verses that's a spirit that gives life. So we think about, okay, how do we become believers? Well, in the explanation of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gave us life. He said, live, when we were dead in sins and trespasses. In verse 64, he goes on to say, there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe who would betray them. He went on to say, 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Who gets the credit for your salvation? Well, the Holy Spirit that said live, and the Father who draws you, and Jesus has said this before, is the Father who enables you. But where do you fit in? Verse 63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. You don't get any credit. Now, yeah, you say, well, I chose, you did. You chose God. That's true. God is way ahead of you in eternity past. And he's at work calling you to faith. And you can read it over and over again in the scripture. It's not just one time. It's not just here. And even here, it's like time and again. It's not hard to read, it's just hard to accept for a lot of people. the flesh counts for nothing. In verse 63, the words of Jesus. Martin Luther, when he was reflecting on this, he said, you know, he said, nothing is not a little something. That's kind of a cute little phrase, isn't it? Nothing is not a little something. So we don't get credit for our salvation. And all credit goes to the Lord. And so we're going to hear things that at times are challenging. At times, maybe they initially offend us. That's happened to me in the past. And we should expect to be challenged by Jesus. His disciples, you read through the Gospels, they were being challenged. They said, well, how can this be? You know, various times they'd ask these questions. Isaiah 55 tells us the words of God. God said, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much further are my thoughts and your thoughts and my ways and your ways. We're the ones that have to reach up. We can't imagine God. When he reveals himself to us, we need to believe it. We need to expect to be challenged in our thinking. Some of our thinking needs to be changed. Some of our behaviors need to be changed. But at this point, many no longer followed him. Now, that was a sad thing when these people turned away. I think of recently, one of our pastors, one of our famous pastors in our denomination, died. And there was, in his church, there was a rather well-known celebrity who had been attending, and she wrote a little article after her death, after his death, speaking of her involvement with the church and how she got involved with Bible studies and so forth, and she was moving along in the faith and her understanding. And she didn't hear from the pulpit some of these things that she learned were core values of this pastor and this church. And the end result was she turned away. She was part of it for a while, but she listed in her article why she left the faith. She didn't like the church's stand on abortion. She didn't think that a marriage was only between could only be between a man and a woman, like in the creation ordinance in Genesis 1, as the church believed. And she didn't believe in the structure of the family, particularly that the husband was the head of the house. These were three things she listed. And because this offended her, she left. And she didn't initially hear that from the pulpit. I think, you know what, in my preaching, I haven't always talked about these things all the time. I think you come here for a while and not hear those things. But eventually you'd get around to it. And when she heard it, she said, oh, I can't accept that, and left. Spurgeon wrote that there's a constant winnowing going on in all the churches. There used to be, in the old days in the farm, there used to be like a fan. You could put the chaff in, blow it away. And I'm sure this is, of course, to be part of the harvesting process of the combines. But the chaff is blown away by the fan. And Spurgeon says, there's a fan at work on this floor in this church. Be not as chaff. Better far that we die than we deny the Lord. But people do that. And I've seen it a number of times. A number of times where people, part of the church, they hear something that's offensive and they go and say, oh, I can't do that. I've also been challenged at times on preaching a passage of scripture, and here's someone who hasn't been in the church, and that passage of scripture, address their very problem. And it challenged me to be faithful, to present it just as I would if they would be there. And I didn't know if they'd be offended or not. I think sometimes they were, and sometimes it brought about repentance. We need to consider the question of Jesus here in verse 67. It's a very haunting question, and it's asked, we should know it. When other people leave the faith, Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" You think about that question. Other people have left. Are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave us too? You don't want to leave too, do you? And Peter answers Jesus with a good confession. Verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." Now, Peter has a really good confession. Think about logically, where would we go? What else is, what other offer is there? Where would we go? "You have the words of eternal life." We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter had seen the miracle, just as these disciples had turned away and had seen the miracle. But he knew. He believed it by faith, and he knew it. And this is where we need to be as Christians. We need to absolutely know without any doubt in our head that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's a great confession. I think we need to know that answer too, to the question of Jesus. "You do not want to leave me too, do you? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Jesus makes a correction here in verse 70. Because Peter is given the majority view, 11 people, of course, that would be their confession. But there was one who was not on board. Judas. And Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you the 12? So we often think about, people often have the idea about the time when they chose Christ. But Jesus, as he talks about it, speaks about the time when he chose them. And he talks in John 15, the fact that he chose us. And the disciples were chosen by Christ. And yet at the same time, Jesus absolutely knew that one would betray him. And of course, this is spelled out in the Psalms. And Jesus had come to fulfill all righteousness. And here is Judas. And he was going to be the person that the Psalms talked about who would betray him. "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And Jesus knew it. It was no shock to him. It was a sadness, but it was a no shock to him. And so we see at this time, Jesus is not popular as he once was. Many left him. Because he has his gospel that people need to believe in him. They need to receive his message. It needs to be part of his life. And we need to learn to receive the message of Christ. That's our spiritual food. We're never to grumble about what he says. We have some teaching that, you know, we just don't get it. Well, it doesn't matter. If it's consistent with all the scripture, that's his word to us. We're the students. All right? We're the ones that have to learn and change. Because Christ himself is what your soul needs. And so give God the praise if you're a person of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We just pray for your work and the lives of people more and more. And in our world, in our country, among our loved ones, We pray, God, that we would be faithful disciples, that our lives would confess that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That we would hold on to his word because it is a word of life, words of eternal life. We ask this, Lord, in your Son's name, amen.